it's on page 748 of the Bibles. So Isaiah 61, beginning at verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the young plant come up and the garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel this morning is taken from John chapter 1, reading verses 6 to 8, 19 to 28, and it can be found on page 1063. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." All this happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I'd like to introduce you this morning to Basil. Basil's someone that both my children met whilst volunteering with the charity Echo 100 Plus in a holding camp in the island of Leros. Basil's 28 years old. He's a qualified architect. He got a degree in architecture while studying in Iran, and he's also a talented musician and artist. Basil's married. His wife is a doctor still living and working in Syria. Basil's plan, like so many of the refugees, was that he would flee his war-torn homeland and once he was settled, his wife was going to join him. And he travelled across land to Turkey and then, I assume, got in a boat to go over to Europe, but found himself picked up and held in one of the holding camps, the prison camps. There are five such holding camps on different Greek islands, and they're affectionately known as the hotspots. The one on Leros, it's true to say, the conditions are better than most. Basil was living in a porter cabin and sleeping on a bunk bed. On many of the islands, with winter coming, they're still living in tents and sleeping on thin mattresses above wooden pallets beneath which the rainwater collects. Last winter, several died. Basil didn't waste his time in the holding camp. He got a job with Save the Children Fund, working as an interpreter, speaking English, Arabic, and Farsi so they could communicate with the children. He also set up tuition classes for the locals learning Arabic so they could communicate with the refugees. And over the summer, he won a scholarship to study at the University of Athens, but the police wouldn't let him leave the island to take up that place. And what you can see on the slide there are two examples of his work. The top is a design for the Conservatory of Art and Music in Iran, and the bottom is a watercolour painting he drew whilst in the camp, hauntingly called Dissatisfaction. This autumn, Basil's asylum claim, like the overwhelming majority of refugees, was rejected. He was arrested and will be, or probably by now has been, deported back to Turkey. When we picked our daughter up from Heathrow after her 3 week stint out there, all the way home she was crying in the back of the car, and she just kept repeating over and over again to me, "Mum, these are ordinary people. They're just like you and me." But they find themselves in this horrendous situation, and they are dissatisfied, disillusioned, heartbroken, captive, and mourning those that they've lost along the way. And for them, the world is a dark place. And these feelings, emotions, and experiences that they've gone through are not dissimilar from those that the people that Isaiah is addressing have experienced. Because Isaiah's writing to the people who've recently returned from exile in Babylon. And the reality of life in Jerusalem for them is a far cry from the idyllic picture pointed of the city of Zion in Isaiah chapter 60. Because as they look around them, all they see are troubled relationships and power struggles with the people that stayed in Jerusalem. There is no sign of the temple being rebuilt, and the city lies in ruins. They feel frustrated and humiliated because it all just serves to remind them of their defeat by Babylon. But it is to such a people, people who are disillusioned, broken-hearted, and in many senses still captive, that the prophet speaks words of hope and of the coming of Christ, their Messiah. And he starts at the beginning by giving his credentials. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," he writes, "and the Lord has anointed me." And what he brings them are words of hope to people who are distressed and downtrodden, as he speaks of the year of favour of the Lord and a day of vengeance. A year of favour, a day of vengeance. And that just serves to remind us that our Lord has an unstinting attitude of favour towards us. And when discipline is necessary, it is swift. And so through the prophet, the Spirit of the Lord brings them a promise that someone is coming, someone who will heal the heartbroken, who will free all captives, bring pardon for prisoners, comfort those who are mourning, give them beauty for ashes, and a joy and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness and despair. And the place of those people will be glorious. They will be as strong, as majestic as oaks, and they shall rebuild the ruins. And towards the end of the passage, he promises them a new covenant, a new relationship. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them, a covenant that will bring them blessings, salvation, and righteousness. There will be comfort for every sad situation that they face. And this is, of course, is a prophecy on two levels. On one level, it is for the people who have returned from exile. On another level, it is a messianic prophecy about the birth of Jesus Christ. But they had to wait 400 years for his birth. And it's that that we celebrate, of course, at Christmas time. He who created the world has come down as one of us, Emmanuel, God with us. But it was 30 years after that that Jesus took up his mission. And he went to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth and picked up the scroll and read the words that we've heard from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. That was good news for them, and it's also good news for us. Are we brokenhearted about relationships that are not as they should be? Jesus brings us grace and healing. Are we held captive by the things of this world, by ambition, by success, by wealth, by independence? In my work, almost on a daily basis, I see people who are held captive by anxiety, by depression, by loneliness, by debt, by addiction. Jesus brings freedom. Are we blind to those in our local community who are in need? Jesus restores our sight. And do we feel oppressed by the state of the world in which we live? Because Jesus brings us joy. But there's more than that. If you look at the last words of what Jesus said there, the reference to the year of the Lord's favour, he wants the people to be thinking about Jubilee. Every 50 years, the Israelites were to hold the year of Jubilee. And during that year, debts were cancelled, slaves were freed, and land was returned to its original owner. Now, there's little evidence that they actually followed through with this, but just imagine if they did. Just imagine this Christmas if everyone to whom you owed money, your credit cards, whatever, turned around and said they were cancelling your debts. That would be a Christmas to remember. But it's even better than that, because in making reference to the year of Jubilee, Jesus is pointing to the fact that he has come to pay the debt that we owe for our sins. And that's the reason he came as a baby at Christmas time. He came to die for us, to bring us freedom. And that's what it's all about. And so Isaiah is pointing to the coming of the Messiah. And John the Baptist is doing exactly the same thing in our gospel reading this morning. He points to Jesus Christ as the Messiah that they have been waiting for. And he must have cut a very strange figure as he walked about the Jordan Valley dressed in camel's hair and leather. And he was shouting, wasn't he? Repent, turn from your sins. God is coming to set up his kingdom. The axe is ready and every unfruitful tree will be torn down and burnt. And he certainly made an impression on the people because they fled to the Jordan Valley. They sensed that something significant was happening and their lives were being challenged. But it also caught the attention of the Pharisees because they sent a delegation of priests and Levites to check him out. Who did he think he was to be baptizing? They wanted to label him. But John stood firm. He is not Elijah. He is not the prophet foretold by Moses. He is not the Messiah. But he is the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. And that is the role of John the Baptist that John, the author of the Gospel, wants to emphasize. The role of John the Baptist is to point us to the Messiah who was coming to bring the light of God into a darkened world. And if you think about it, Israel at the time was a darkened world. They were ruled by Rome. Their land was occupied. Many people in position of authority were corrupt. Times were difficult and their future was uncertain. But it's really not so different today. Later this week, I'm retiring after 30 years in the NHS. And I can honestly tell you that I have never known it to be as stressful as it is at the moment. I have never known retention and recruitment of staff to be so difficult and sickness rates to be so high. And I'm well aware this is not a culture peculiar to the NHS. Many people in jobs today find that they are increasingly stressful and demanding. On the other hand, you have people who are unemployed or working on a minimum wage. Many people today are concerned about pensions, about whether or not they'll have enough to live on when they stop working. And we have two adult children still living with us because they can't afford to move out and rent, never mind buy. And if you add to that the constant threat of terrorism, the damage done to our planet by global warming, it's not hard to conclude that this is indeed a dark world. But there is good news, because it is to this darkened world that John the Baptist speaks. I'm just going to read the first five verses of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The light that John the Baptist witnessed to and wants us to believe in is the incarnate Word of God. He who created the universe, who established life on this planet we call Earth, and by his coming as a vulnerable baby at Christmas, he brings light into our darkness and gives us hope for the future that the darkness can never snuff out. But the light of hope will not make our life a bed of roses. We are not promised exemption from the darkness altogether. We're not promised that we will never experience any pains or anxieties, but rather that in spite of it all that is dark and distressing, the light of Christ will ultimately prevail. And I guess many of us this Christmas may not have to look too far to identify people who don't understand this, who don't understand who Jesus is and what he came for. Maybe there's someone in your family, in your street, in your workplace, in your social group. And my challenge to you is, will you be a John for them? Will you invite them along to one of our Christmas services? John stood as a beacon to point others to Jesus. Will you do the same. And John sought no attention for himself at all. He knew he wasn't worthy even to be Christ's slave, to untie his sandals. He was content to stand back and let Jesus take the limelight. And if you look ahead to the verse 37, you'll see that when John pointed out Jesus to two of his disciples, they went off and followed Jesus, and John stood back and let them go. He shows true humility. And maybe that's why Jesus in Luke 7 said he was the greatest of all prophets. Humility and greatness side by side. And 2,000 years later, he still points us to the Christ. And this Advent time, we are called to make straight our own paths, to prepare our own hearts for the coming of the light of Christ into our darkness, and like John, to point others to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of John the Baptist, and we pray that we, like him, may point people to Jesus. And during this Advent season, as the days grow shorter and dimmer, open our hearts and minds, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we might come to more fully realize Jesus as the true light, who brings hope into our darkened world and the dark corners of our lives. We ask this in his holy name. Amen.